Good morning, good morning, good morning. Hello, everybody. Good morning. It's good to be together. I always love this part of the week. I'm Zan Morgan on staff here at First Baptist, and we're honored that you are worshiping with us today. Those of you that are in the space and those of you that are worshiping online, we hope that you feel at home. I'm real honored to be leading worship today with a good friend of mine and a pastor from next door, Reverend Jenaba Waggy, who is here with us today. I first heard Jenaba preach years ago at the Good Friday service, and I still think about it. So we're delighted to have Jenaba here in worship. We're also honored to have Ross here from Hope Clinic. You will know that we have a ministry partnership with them on Thursdays, third Thursdays of the month. And we're each month learning more about the nonprofits we support in our annual budget. And this month we get to hear from Ross. So we're delighted to have you with us. Jenaba and Ross, your ministry in the world matters to us. And thank you for joining us in this time here at First Baptist. Jillian, I'm also grateful for you. Jillian reading with us today. As you heard last week, we have great news from the Pastoral Search Committee. They are ready to introduce to us our pastoral candidate. It's exciting. So next week, the 29th, after worship, we will gather actually back in this space. We'll have some fellowship time. We'll gather back in this space. And the Pastoral Search Committee is going to share with us about the candidate, who they are, what they've been up to, why the Pastoral Search Committee chose them as our candidate to bring for all of us to meet. So we really hope that you will be here next Sunday for that good work to celebrate and to learn. And then 2 weeks later, the candidate is going to come and preach here with us. And so April 12, we also hope that you'll put that on your calendar, with Easter in between. Put that on your calendar too, an important day. On April 12, we will hear the candidate preach, and then we'll vote after worship. Before Sunday, though, we'll have chances to get to know the candidate. And so you'll see that in your bulletin. I encourage you to look at that right now. There's a list of different opportunities that whole weekend, the 10th, 11th, the 10th and the 11th, to get to know the candidate. And so there are different groups. Youth group is one of those groups, youth and their families, young adults, children, board members. There's a whole bunch of opportunities. And then there's this meal on Saturday evening, and we hope that you will all come to that meal. We'll get RSVP links out soon so you can let us know if you're able to come. And if you've come to something earlier in the day, we still encourage you to come to the meal at the end of the day on Saturday. So lots of great opportunities to get to know the candidate, and then we'll hear them preach the following morning. Ahead of that, the Pastoral Search Committee wants to receive your questions that you might have that will be part of the event next Sunday, our gathering where we get to hear about the candidate. If you have questions before you hear about them, you can send those questions to the Pastoral Search Committee. Their email address is in the bulletin, psc@fbca2.org. All right. You'll also see in your bulletin our upcoming Holy Week services. We invite you to check that out and join us as you are able as we journey alongside Jesus through that week. You'll also see that we have a plan for Trans Day of Visibility, which is Tuesday during Holy Week. Nick and I met this week, and we have a plan for a dinner and art night. We hope that you will join us for that. The information is in your bulletin as well. My last announcement before we jump into the call to worship is that we are having a small group gathering in April for moms with kids at home, all ages, as we work through a book written by a local author about stories that form and impact our faith and faith that impacts our stories. And so you'll see information about that in the bulletin. I should get the title actually exactly right. The title is When We Swung From Church Bells, Stories That Shape Our Faith and Faith That Shapes Our Stories, by a local author here in Ann Arbor. I have the books available, so if you're able to join us for that study, come see me after worship. All right. Would you join Jillian now? Astrid. Great. Fellowship time downstairs, ways to care for those who aren't able to make it in the space to send Easter cards. So please join us down there too. All right. Would you join Jillian now in the responsive call to worship just inside your bulletin?
For those longing to hear something good. For those longing to hear something hopeful. For those longing for something to celebrate. For having our deepest longings met. Please stand if you are able in body or spirit. Holy and loving God, We gather today with grateful hearts, giving thanks for the gift of life, for this community, and for the many ways your love surrounds and sustains us. We thank you for the beauty of this season of spring, when the earth awakens, when new life emerges, and when hope seems to rise. Let these signs of renewal remind us of your constant presence and your promise of new beginnings. In this sacred space, we celebrate that all are welcome just as we are. May every person here feel seen, valued, and embraced by your boundless love. As we enter into this time of worship, center us in your peace. Invite us with your spirit. Renew us in your hope and send us forth ready to share your love in this world. Amen. Now please join me in the responsive psalm. Out of the depths we cry to you, O Lord. If you, O Lord, should count our sins,
which one of us would be innocent?
But with you there is forgiveness.
So long as your soul's faith and hope.
We wait like those who wait for dawn to break.
Yes, like those who watch for morning to come.
Let us hope in the Lord's steadfast love.
Yes.
Jesus had not yet come to the village, but was still at the place where Martha had met him. The Jews who were with her in the house, consoling her, saw Mary get up and quickly go out. They followed her because they thought she was going to the tomb to weep there. When Mary came where Jesus was and saw him, she knelt at his feet and said to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who came with her were also weeping, he was greatly disturbed in spirit and deeply moved. He said, "Where have you laid him?" They said to him, "Lord, come and see." Jesus began to weep. So the Jews said, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying?" Then Jesus, again greatly disturbed, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone was lying against it. Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, "Lord, already there is a stench, because he has been dead for 4 days." Jesus said to her, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone. And Jesus looked upward and said, "Holy God, I thank you for having heard me. I knew that you would always hear me, but I have said this for the sake of the crowd standing here, so that they may believe that you sent me." When he had said this, he cried with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out!" The dead man came out, his hands and feet bound with strips of cloth, and his face wrapped in a cloth. Jesus said to them, "Unbind him and let him go." Many of the Jews, therefore, who had come with Mary and had seen what Jesus did, believed in him. The word of God for the people of God.
In that moment for singing. We're going to talk about that in a second. Hey, we're going to do something a little bit strange, but you're used to doing a little bit strange things. We're going to lie down on our backs. And if there's not enough room up here on the chancel, we can also go to the floor right between the stairs and the pew, too. But could you go on your back? We're going to do some imagining. I'm going to come right by you, Benji. Can you move your arm, though, so I can fit? Can you find a spot? You can go. Good, perfect, Eleanor. You can go like that. Good. Okay. We're going to do some imagining. And I was thinking, if we're lying on our backs and our eyes are closed and our voices are quiet, we can just think in our minds about these pictures. So, you're on your backs, your eyes are closed. Let's use our holy imagination. Can you think, remember, just think it in your brain. Picture a winter day. Now picture the ice melting. Now picture a stormy, rainy day. That's Reverend Jenaba's favorite kind of day and Piper's favorite kind of day. Imagine a rainy, cloudy day. Imagine what it smells like and what it sounds like. Now imagine that it's a summer day. It's warm. Can you imagine it? It's good to use our imaginations, and we need them now as we hear stories. Listen to this idea. Imagine in your mind now, picture a whole bunch of bones. Bones, yeah. Imagine in your mind, our voices are going to be quiet. What we think about, this is a strange picture. Imagine the bones. Now imagine them rattling together, shaking a little bit. Now, can you imagine those bones connecting to each other? Imagine that. And they start making a shape, coming together. And then imagine this, a big breath. Imagine those bones connecting, coming together, a big breath, and now something's alive. Can you imagine the life? Now think about the children's choir singing that song about the Spirit. Can you imagine the Spirit in that big breath? Can you imagine now the Spirit in those bones? I wonder if you can see that breath, that Spirit inside you. Can you see it? Look in there. See that picture of the Spirit inside you. Can you hear it? Can you feel it? Would you take a big deep breath through your nose and out through your mouth like the big Spirit wind? It's good to use our holy imaginations as we listen to these stories about the bones that come to life with God's Spirit. And as we get ready for the mystery of Easter, that requires holy imagination too. And there will be another big breath, Spirit. Can you do a big breath, Spirit, from your spot lying down? Can you do a big breath, Spirit? One more, big one. Can you do it with me? Everybody do it with me. One more. God, may we see and feel and hear your Spirit in the bones come into life and in us too. Amen. Let's take those imaginations and bring them to church school. Here we go together.
Well, good morning, everyone. Today is, we are actually bumping up Mission Sunday to this week because we're trying to avoid Palm Sunday. But today is another one of our opportunities that we have to hear from a mission partner that we have been partnering with for a long time. And so I'd like to introduce you today to Mr. Ross Wehner, who is the executive director of Hope Clinic. Ross, why don't you come on up here? Ross is, many of you know Hope Clinic for a while. It feels like we have a really strong relationship. Many of you had an opportunity to serve and to serve over there at Hope Clinic. And Ross, I know that there's a lot of things that Hope Clinic does. What are some of the primary issues that you are working on right now?
Yeah, well, thanks, DJ, and good morning, church. It's good to be with you this morning, and I do recognize with gratitude our long relationship together and First Baptist's spot in the community as a place that cares for everyone in the community. Mm-hmm. So what that looks like at Hope Clinic is problems and issues that we see as our niche at Hope Clinic is we're caring for people without insurance. We also say we care for the underinsured. So as an integrated healthcare center, that means that our main services are free medical, dental, and behavioral healthcare. We're a Christian nonprofit, so we do all that work in Jesus's name. But we also have a very significant food and basic needs program. So while we desire to care for the whole person, we know that when you come to us with the issues at hand, it might be high blood pressure. We understand that we're treating a person who has high blood pressure, but there's everything that comes with that patient into the room that can be contributing to their high blood pressure. So we desire to kind of wrap around services that support the whole person.
So you talked about the underinsured, that's your primary client. Yeah. Can you give us a little bit of a profile, what that person might look like?
So I think one of the things I love about working at Hope Clinic is every day it challenges my own perceptions of who the folks are that are in need are, who walk through our door. So we're seeing people who are between work, right? I might call them the working poor or the Alice population. We're seeing folks that are chronic users of food, needs of food, and have no access to insurance at all. And so we're seeing folks that last week had a job that had benefits, and this week that isn't the case. Or we were able to help them in their health, and they were able to find a new job, and now they're between work again. And so they're back in Hope Clinic's ecosystem. It's also true that, when we open our doors at 5 o'clock for our hot meal, we only follow Matthew 25, right? Jesus said, I was hungry and you fed me. So there's no qualifications for any of our food and basic needs services that really wrap around and care for the people that we serve.
So what I'm hearing you say is that there's really no one profile that you're surprised every day, or you're coming across people just every day that need your services that you'd never expect, or people that you might expect.
Yeah, and I think the thing I love, if you've ever been to Hope Clinic before, everybody walks in the same door. Mm-hmm. And so I don't know, are you a donor dropping off a check? Mm-hmm. Are you someone dropping off a food drive? Are you someone coming in for help? And so it really challenges ourselves and our preconceived notions about who might be who in society. We all walk in the same door, and we look to break down that barrier between serving and being served.
Mm. You talk about breaking down barriers. Tell me what differences that you feel like you're making in the community.
So as a Christian nonprofit, we understand that we don't give any of our patients or clients dignity. That dignity is already given to them by their creator. And so Hope Clinic has the opportunity to recognize the dignity in every single person who walks through our door for services. And that's a lot of people. Our unique count of folks that walk through our door is about 10,000 people a year, not including volunteers or folks dropping stuff off. That's patients and clients. And so when we look at the micro, right, we want to see everyone as a child of God, created in his image, and we get to recognize that dignity. On the macro level, the way that it matters in the world is, Hope Clinic is now Washtenaw County's biggest feeding program. Mm. It's sad. Mm-hmm. I wish it weren't the case, but there's a lot of folks who need food resources, and so we're the biggest feeding program in Washtenaw County. Our dental clinic is the biggest free dental clinic in the state. Mm. And so, right, like, yes, the individuals matter, and we desire to treat every single individual who walks through our doors as an individual. Mm-hmm. But when you start to look at why does Hope Clinic matter in the community, it's because we're taking kind of big looks at big issues, there's my plug to come to the 11:30 adult ed, where we actually look at, like, why is a place like Hope Clinic matter in the community for an uninsured and underinsured population?
That's great. Thank you. You've just started me. You gave me a great segue. So if you'd like to hear more about Hope Clinic, he is going to be, Ross is going to be leading our adult formation hour starting at 11:30. In between time during a fellowship time that we're going to be having during the coffee time, you will there is some material there you can pick up and find out more about how you can get involved with Hope Clinic. Ross, thank you so much for being with us today. We look forward to hearing more from you later on.
Thank you so much for the work that you and Hope Clinic do, Ross. And thank you for the accompanying work that you do, DJ. I invite you to join me in prayer. Holy One, in this new season of spring, we bring forward all of the things that are not yet fixed. And we thank you for the changing of the seasons. We thank you for the longer days. We thank you for the promises of what is yet to be. And we bring all the promises that we still hope for. We bring those from our own community, the names whose stories we may know, whose stories you know in their entirety. God be with and around and within Becky Spotts, Tom Armstrong, Norm Cressman, David Gebhardt, Ed Parmentier, Celeste Weisinger, John Vandervliet, Mary Margaret Hatt, Erica Deals, Catherine Eucharts, Catherine Carty, Marilyn McKenzie, Keith Pickleman, Marlene Francis, Roberta Hawes, Mervyn Eucharts, Esther Floyd, Marilyn Marsh, Tom and Tommy Orlando, Helga Mortensen, Cindy Okarski, Greg Dubois, Keith Maurer, Beth Granberry, the work of the Pastoral Search Committee, the work of Hope Clinic, the work of all who stand in between injustice and hope. God, we also come recognizing that there is so much we don't know. We bring to you the names that we hold to ourselves. We bring to you the recognition of all the names that you have in your hands, whom we may never meet, whom we may never know, whom you love fiercely. God, we thank you for holding all of us, for standing in the spaces where we are unsure, for standing in the spaces where we are full of delight, for dancing with us through the joys, the celebrations, the moments of just one better thing. God of all peoples, we are humbled by how much you carry, willingly, joyfully, hopefully. And we are humbled by how much you invite us to be, willingly, joyfully, hopefully. We gather the prayers that we know how to articulate. We gather the prayers that we are unsure how to put anywhere. And we lay them at your feet, knowing that you hear them, knowing that you hold them, knowing that you too recognize how much there is. In this holiness, we thank you, God. In this holiness, we praise you. I invite you to join me in the singing of the Lord's Prayer. I invite you to stand as you are able for the reading from Ezekiel chapter 37, the first 14 verses. The hand of the Lord came upon me, and he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord and set me down in the middle of a valley. It was full of bones. He led me all around them. There were very many lying in the valley, and they were very dry. He said to me, "Mortal, can these bones live?" I answered, "O Lord God, you know." Then he said to me, "Prophesy to these bones and say to them, 'O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, I will cause breath to enter you and you shall live. I will lay sinews on you and will cause flesh to come upon you and cover you with skin and put breath in you and you shall live and you shall know that I am the Lord.' So I prophesied as I had been commanded, and as I prophesied, suddenly there was a noise, a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to its bone. I looked, and there were sinews on them, and flesh had come upon them, and skin had covered them, but there was no breath in them. Then he said to me, 'Prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, mortal, and say to the breath, Thus says the Lord God, Come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain that they might live.' I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived and stood on their feet, a vast multitude. Then he said to me, 'Mortal, these bones are the whole house of Israel. They say our bones are dried up and our hope is lost. We are cut off completely. Therefore prophesy and say to them, Thus says the Lord God, I am going to open your graves and bring you up from your graves, O my people, and I will bring you back to the land of Israel. And you shall know that I am the Lord when I open your graves, bring you up from your graves, O my people. I will put my spirit within you and you shall live. And I will place you on your own soil. Then you shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken and will act, says the Lord." The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Be seated.
Thank you.
Thank you, choir. Love pieces that let the basses grumble down in the bottom. I've been listening lately to Florence and the Machine's newest album, Everybody Scream, which is an apt album title for the times. One song on it, Perfume and Milk, has some lyrics that have been rolling heavily around the edges of this week's scripture for me. Oh, the hope and the horror singing daffodils again. The land, it thaws and the leaves turn green. And the blue stars of snow glories with the winter jasmine, clothes of silk and satin, lace and leather. The one pink ribbon that holds me together and all shall be well. All shall be well. Miracles are often inconvenient and prayer is a spell. Happy spring, officially. Happy Lent, still. Next week is Palm Sunday. Easter lies on the horizon like the first blush of dawn, but there is so much in between now and then. And it feels almost as if the lectionary this week is also straining toward the thawing land and the singing daffodils, giving us two stories of seeming resurrection in Lazarus and Ezekiel. The shroud of Lent is ending, it seems to say. Spring has come again. All shall be well. The phrase that Florence and the Machine samples there is taken from Revelations of Divine Love by Julian of Norwich, who was an English mystic in the 14th century. And it is perhaps her most famous quotation, "All shall be well, and all shall be well, and all manner of things shall be well." It's a lovely thing to put on an embroidery sampler. But the language right before that is her expression of mourning and sorrow for how much sin there is in the world, her lament that humans could ever bother to get our act together. Easter is still 2 weeks away, and in between now and then are all of the intense events of Holy Week. Spring is here, but there are still nightly frost advisories stalking the daffodils for another week at least. Lazarus is resurrected, but will die again at the end of his human life. And Ezekiel's valley of dry bones are not quite a resurrection. We are still very firmly in Lent, wrestling with the reality that miracles are often inconvenient, and these 40 days in the wilderness are wild indeed. The hand of the Lord came upon me, and he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord and set me down in the middle of a valley. It was full of bones. Today's reading from the Hebrew Bible is not a literal valley of bones, although there are plenty of those in our world. Ezekiel himself was a priest-made prophet in the 6th century BC, where visions were given to him in response to the Babylonian defeat of the kingdom of Judah, the capture of most of Judah's leaders and settled population to crush the spirit of rebellion against empire. This Babylonian exile is an anchor point in Hebrew history, a soul-deep ache in the popular conscience that separates and shapes the entire rest of the prophets. Ezekiel himself was swept up in it. His wife was killed by it. His position was taken by it. His people were broken, and he was shipped off to a different land. When he is swept into this vision of a valley of bones, it is not a leap to consider that he feels this stack of mortality viscerally. When God asks him, "How can these bones live?" Ezekiel's answer seems almost dismissive. "Oh Lord God, you know." We might hear in the echoes of it, "I don't. I don't know if we can live again, if there is enough to overcome the frost, the grief, the loss upon loss. Only you can know, God of all, if life is even possible." Reverend Dr. Meta Stamper writes, "While many of us read Ezekiel 37 as a beautiful passage, it is also horrifying. It is horrifying because it calls the reader to remember, confront, and testify to the devastating events that led to the valley filled with dry bones in the first place." The third verse of the Florence and the Machine song goes, "And I am changing, becoming something else, a creature of longing, tending only to myself, licking my wounds, burrowing down in a house in the woods on the edge of town. Well, healing is slow. It comes and it goes, a glimpse of the sun, then a flurry of snow, the first green shoots and a sudden frost. Something is gained when something is lost. Prophesy to these bones," God tells Ezekiel. Ezekiel, who has been doing nothing but prophesying and seeming to get nowhere. Ezekiel, who is surrounded by the stillness of death and sorrow. Ezekiel, who might like to stop prophesying, thank you very much. "Say to them, I will cause breath to enter you, and you shall live. I will lay sinews on you and will cause flesh to come upon you and cover you with skin and put breath in you, and you shall live and know that I am the Lord." So Ezekiel does, because there are few things stranger while surrounded by bones. And the bones reach out to each other, bones connecting to bones, rattling together, sinews forming to tie them, muscles covering their bleached white nakedness, and skin makes them recognizable, but they are not alive. And now Ezekiel stands in a valley of motionless puppets, which is far creepier than bones. God, why would you create something like this? And God reminds Ezekiel, prophesy to the breath. The Hebrew word for breath throughout this particular passage is the base of ruach, which means spirit or wind. It is the very spirit that put Ezekiel in the valley in the first place in verse 1. It is the word that Genesis uses when describing the Spirit of God moving over the deep waters in the first stirrings of creation. It is the word used for the wind that blew away the waters covering the earth to allow Noah and his family to set foot on dry land. It is the word used for that which gives the artisans their creativity and skill when Moses oversees the decoration of the tabernacle. Ruach is the word that we use when we talk about the Holy Spirit. The valley of bones will always be a valley of bones, no matter how unbone-like they look, until there is breath in them, until there is spirit in them, until there is God in them. They have to change, become something else, something wholly new, something that shall be well, because standing on their own is not enough. There has to be an extra layer. Mortal, these bones are the whole house of Israel. This passage is not about the resurrection of the body, even a vast multitude of bodies. It is about the restoration of relationship to God. Professor Margaret Odell writes, "These are not the ones who were slain, but those who have survived in exile. Parallels with similar expressions in the Psalms suggest they feel themselves cut off from God's presence. Perhaps because they perceive the covenant to have been severed, certainly because absence from the Jerusalem temple closes off any possibility of seeking God. For the exiles, being cut off from God means they are as good as dead. If the dry bones represent the living exiles, then it turns out that the entire vision is concerned not with the reality of death, but the presence of despair." Perhaps a vision of a valley of bones or a valley of motionless puppets is a stretch for us to imagine, no matter how quietly we lay on our backs. But despair, that one we know. We are entering week four of a war that does nothing but create valleys of bones for the greed of men. We are fighting the co-opting of our Christian faith by nationalistic cruelty. We are struggling against violence, against the marginalized on a staggering scale. We are deep in the throes of Lent, and not just the land, but the hearts are frozen, and it may seem like nothing shall be well at all. You have your own awarenesses of the bones that surround you and how some of them may be at your own hand. Can they live again? Miracles are often inconvenient. I sat with that line a long time this week, mostly in my car, oddly enough, because it's staggeringly true. Thus says the Lord God, I am going to open your graves and bring you up from your graves, O my people. I will bring you back to the land of Israel. And you shall know that I am the Lord when I open your graves. I will put my spirit within you, and you shall live. But the exile lasted 60 years. There were people who truly died without seeing their homeland. And even when the people of Judah did return to Jerusalem, the rebuilding process was tremendous. The violence of the Babylonians had not been fixed in their absence, and the grief scarred the people's story forever. The ones who had been left behind, who were deemed not worthy enough to be taken in the exile, were in a shadow of their city and felt like those who were returning were not their people at all. Where is the miracle then, God? Professor Odell writes, Ezekiel's vision does nothing to alleviate them of their present difficult circumstances, though it does promise them a future in their own land. But, she continues, while they remain in exile, still coping with the death of loved ones, still mourning the loss of familiar ways to find and meet God, they are reassured of God's presence. Reverend Dr. Howard Wallace notes that resurrection is not simply concerned with the afterlife, but with the raising of broken spirits, of bodies as good as dead, of hearts that lack strength and courage, of communities that are fractured, of relationships that have waned or become fractious, of peoples who have lost hope. Miracles are often inconvenient because they don't fix everything. And they don't fix it forever. The people of Israel were not immediately saved from the Babylonians. Ezekiel did not get everything that he'd lost restored. Lazarus was not given eternal life. We will always have the awareness of the violence of our nation and the 3,134 people killed so far in Iran. We will always know of the 66,463 people arrested by ICE in the first 100 days of this year. We will always be aware of the 2.8 million trans and non-binary people in the United States being hounded by a regime bent on erasure. No restored valley of bones, even if they can breathe, can erase these. And it is Lent, and Easter is a blush on the horizon. And the days are getting longer, and the spring equinox is past, and miracles are decidedly inconvenient, and all shall be well. And all shall be well, and all manner of things shall be well. It is not a trite platitude from a long-dead anchorite. It is a recognition that death and grief and shadow do not happen in a vacuum. And we do not experience them alone. You shall know that I am the Lord when I will put my spirit, my breath, my wind within you, and you shall live. The question this text answers, writes Kevin Medigan and John Levison, is not the familiar self-interested one, will I have life after death, but rather a more profound and encompassing one, will God honor the promises to the people? You shall live. and you shall know that I am the Lord. You shall have breath, spirit, a beating heart of hope and defiant faith that tells you if things are still violent and cruel, we're not at the end yet. You shall scream for God to fix everything, and God will remind you. Everything begins with the first breath. You shall ask for a miracle, and it will be beautifully, horribly inconvenient, and absolutely not what you actually asked for. You shall pray for resurrection, and you will have to die first. We are in the season of Lent, of penitence and waiting, of change and slow, slow healing. We are journeying toward Easter, footsore and heartbroken, surrounded by bones. And we shall breathe. We, the body of Christ together, Christ resurrected, because we know that we are already on the other side of Easter. We shall know that the Lord is God now and forever, inconvenient and glorious, and living within us always, ensuring that we face nothing, not even the shadow of death, alone. And perhaps that is not all that we want. I'm fairly sure that is not all that we want. But we pray with all that it is in us, that it is enough for right now, for this breath, for the next. To know that none of this is something that we have to carry into the dark by ourselves. We are the body knit together with sinews and skin. We are the breath that God gave us. May we seek forgiveness for the despair that we cannot shake. May we invite joy with the breath that we take together. May we trust in our very bones, in the God who claims us and calls us to the work of restoration, one breath at a time. Amen.
Invite you to take a breath. We are called to let go of what we do not need so that others may have enough. Let our offering today be an act of solidarity, a way to build a community where everyone is held and no one is forgotten. So let us give now with open hands and hearts.
Thank you.
walking this Lenten path, we dedicate these offerings as a sign of our trust in you and in our receiving of your breath, your spirit. Use these gifts now to heal what is broken and to strengthen our commitment to the common good. May we hold nothing back from the work of love. Amen. Friends, we're in it together to be about love in the world, and so we take this moment now to greet one another with the peace of Christ. The peace of Christ be with you.
As you go into this week, one of the last of this season of Lent, take a deep breath. Remember that it is the body that breathes together, that it is the spirit that breathes into us, that it is these jangly bones that become the hands and feet of Christ in the world. You do not have to save anything, but you have to show up. And you have to breathe. And in all of these things, God equips you, God loves you, God sends you, God walks beside you. Trust in that, in this week and all the ones to come. May the breath of the Spirit, may the peace of Christ be with you, now and always. Amen.